Well, when I saw the bulletin this week, I thought, my goodness, Pastor Steve is really a smart guy. He's preaching the same text I am. So, and I remembered I used to be part of a sermon. It's kind of a funny story because, I'm not exactly young, but there was these young pastors, all Reformed pastors, and they saw that I was a new pastor at Sioux Mass Christian Reformed Church, and they didn't know me, but they assumed I was young. And so they invited me to come to what they call their sermon, which they critique each other's sermon, trying to be better at their preaching and stuff like that. And so when I went to their restaurant, I went over and I saw them over there in the corner, and I went over and I said, is this the Reformed pastor's sermon group? And one guy looked at me and went, well, yeah, but you're old. but one of the things we did one time was really cool. We all chose the same text, and then we preached the text. And this was in five different churches. And then we compared them all, and it was like every single one of them was different. So, and I see my emphasis tonight is going to be quite a bit different. So, he did make you stand this morning to read the scriptures, and it was suggested to me that maybe we don't stand tonight, but I just feel like we have to hold the word of God in greatest honor. And so I'm going to ask you to stand. So I read Acts 4:1-14. And they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed, because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. On the next day, the rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Ananias the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they set them in the midst, they inquired, by what power or by what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you as well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, builders, which has become the cornerstone, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. You may be seated. Uneducated, common men. You think that was a compliment? I don't think so. It was not a compliment. There is a translation called The Voice that reads like this. The leaders were surprised and confused. They looked at Peter and John and realized they were uneducated peasants. Utterly ordinary, but with extraordinary confidence. And they gained ascendancy over them in verbal combat. The leaders recognized them as the companions of Jesus. So what we have in the text is Jewish leaders were astonished by the boldness of Peter and John, but they weren't very impressed with their background. But somehow they realized that they had been with Jesus. But how did they know that? Was it their education? No. They had no formal training. They weren't very impressed at all with their education. Maybe it was their credentials. Oh, wait a second, they didn't have any credentials. Maybe it was their religious pedigree. They didn't have that either. And I got to thinking, well, what about us? Does that describe any of us? You know, some of my most great stories that I have heard from people are some men that have been really special to me who never even got through eighth grade, but yet they were awesome people. They learned how to work. They showed me how to work. And they were smart. Of course, when you work on a dairy farm, you have to be smart. You have to fix everything anyway, right? But it's not that they were so smart because they had all the letters after their name. It was smart because they learned through the University of Hard Knocks. Well, how did they know that these guys had been with Jesus? It was the Holy Spirit, the Bible tells us. It was filled, they were filled with boldness that was born out of Holy Spirit, that was born out of knowing Jesus. Consider what we just read. They have just healed a crippled man in the temple, and a crowd gathers, and Peter takes the moment to preach the gospel, the good news of what Jesus Christ had done, and he addressed the leaders, and he gets thrown in jail. Pretty nice. And in thinking about Peter, what he said, it helps to remember something important. These weren't just guys that were giving him a bad time on the street corner. These were the murderers of Jesus Christ. So I'm sure this really hit them in the conscience. And these are the men who conspired to kill Jesus. And it's to credit Peter and his boldness that he didn't back down. In fact, he identifies their guilt. And he says, God's declaration concerning his son, Jesus, who you crucified, Jesus, who God raised, verse 10. And then it concludes with the greatest truth in all of history, verse 12, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven by which we may be saved. Wow. We forget that when you're around the church a lot. We forget that this truth is the most amazing truth in history. Some of you have heard the story of John Newton. Maybe you saw the movies, the one that wrote Amazing Grace. He said, a crisis never made any man or woman. It only reveals who they already are. And in this case of crisis, the crisis of Peter and John's arrest revealed the truth of who they were in Christ. And the religious leaders couldn't figure it out. They couldn't deny the healing. They couldn't deny their boldness. And why were these guys not intimidated by us? I mean, after all, we are the leaders of the Jewish nation. But they couldn't explain these men. How could these ordinary, uneducated men make such an impact on people? And why weren't they intimidated by their arrest? How could they dare to speak so freely when we told them not to? What was the secret? But when the religious leaders considered all the facts, what did they come up with? Verse 13. These guys have been with Jesus. It's that obvious. Wow. Have you been with Jesus? I don't think there's a fact more important for us today, especially in our culture, where Christianity is having a diminishing impact. We bemoan the advance of secularism. We watch the crumbling of our social institutions that have stood in place for thousands of years, perhaps even. We wonder why Christians are losing influence in the world. But I think this verse gives us a really clear answer. The early Christians turned the world upside down because they had a life-changing encounter with Jesus and his claims. And they took Jesus at his word, and the first generation of believers did what Jesus said. They went from Jerusalem, they went to Samaria, they went across the Roman Empire, and these truths that they were teaching about Jesus didn't fit in any other religious context, did it? And this reveals three challenges for us tonight that I'd like to talk about. And the first one is this. You can be around Jesus, but not be with Jesus. You see, the disciples realized that it's more than just knowledge about Jesus. It's more than just saying prayers a certain way. It's more than just religious hobby experience. It's more than just coming to church morning, noon, and night, and even during the week because we have to. It was something that produced dynamic power that transformed ordinary, uneducated men and women into being bold witnesses. Whoa. It had nothing to do with degrees or letters after their name or a seminary education. And this leads me to the second observation. It's dangerous to be around Jesus and not be with Jesus. Well, why do I say it's dangerous to be around Jesus? Well, I think there's a big difference between being around Jesus and being with Jesus. Being around Christians and being with Jesus. Being around Christian events and being with Jesus. And being around church and being with Jesus. You see, the disciples had been with Jesus. They knew him intimately. That they knew what he had said, his words. And even their enemies could see the difference. There's something different about these guys. By the way, did you notice something in the narrative? At no point does Peter and John say, "Hey guys, we've been with Jesus. We're hip and cool. You gotta take a look at what we're doing because we've been with Jesus." That would be true. It wouldn't be even boasting, but they didn't say anything like that. You see, what's going on here is even in the earliest days of the birth of the church, the world couldn't understand the change that Jesus makes in someone's life, especially someone like Peter and John. And the Jewish leaders were certainly not impressed by them, but they were in for a big surprise, weren't they? A theologian, J.W. Burns, from the 18th century, says this: "What chance had these uneducated fishermen have in the presence of a whole college of learned rabbis? Yet the rabbis were made to look very foolish, and the fishermen won a triumph such as a philosopher might have envied." Can I remind you, the leaders said this about Jesus too. Do you remember what they said about Jesus when he was a little child? In Luke 2:47, it says, "Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers." John 1:43 says, "Who is this man? Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" I mean, the idea was, how is he getting all this knowledge? He's just a common peasant. John 7, "As a grown man, how did this man get so much learning without having been taught?" You see, when you follow Jesus, you're criticized often because people think, "Oh, well, yeah, but they need religion because it's a crutch in their lives." Your friends might imply that, you know what, there's smart people in the world, and then there's people that go to church all the time, and they're not that smart because they need that church, or they're going to be in trouble, right? They might not say it like that, but you can feel that put down. But you see, the victory of Christianity, the victory of our faith, is not about accepting the philosophy of the world system. The Bible says the victory of following Christ comes in the simplicity of our faith. That is our faith. It's simple. 1 John 5 says, "Everyone who's a child of God conquers the world." And this is the victory that conquers the world. What? Our faith. So the one who conquers the world is the person who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Can you just stop for a minute to let that truth sink in? The truth that Jesus is the Son of God is simple. Because when you read a verse like this, a critical thinking person is going to think, that's too simple. There's a problem with that. It needs to be more complicated. And I look around this audience here, and I know some of you have probably not graduated from high school, and some of you have graduated from some of the highest degrees of the land, you know, and got all kinds of letters after your name. How can scholars like doctors and lawyers and theologians and educators hang out with common people, uneducated people, and still feel a bond of friendship, a bond of family? How does that happen? Because in most social classes, that doesn't happen. Why? Because we've been with Jesus. That's why you can love crazy people like me, and I can love crazy people like you, and we can go on together and work with each other for common good, because Jesus is the center. The victory of faith today is not won by scientists or academic men or women, although science plays a part in this because it validates Scripture, but the spiritual successors of Peter and John, that's you and I, cannot stop speaking about the things that we've heard and seen, and skeptics marvel, but it's no secret because we've been with Jesus. So, it's dangerous to be around Jesus, but not be with Jesus. But when you're with Jesus, amazing things happen. When you're with Jesus, amazing things happen. Remember, Peter and John weren't looking for a confrontation here in the text. They had gone to the temple to do what? Do you remember? They went to pray. That's all. They didn't even go to perform a healing, even though that's what happened. They didn't go to preach. They certainly didn't go, I don't think, anyway, to get themselves arrested. There's nothing more than just ordinary obedience to what Jesus teaches. And when Christ's followers, that's you and I, do the right thing, sometimes we get into a little bit of trouble, or we might feel put down by others. But Peter and John were simply doing what Christians should be doing, to give an answer for the hope that is within them, 1 Peter 3:15. And they gave an answer, and they got them into trouble. And Acts 4:2 even pinpoints the exact issue here. The pinpointing issue was that the Jewish leaders were greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Wow. But Peter and John were just saying the truth, right? That's what they were doing. They said, "You crucified Jesus." They're talking to the murderers and the leaders right face to face. "God raised him from the dead." That's bold. That's powerful. That's courage on steroids, if I could use that terminology. That's amazing, but it's only ordinary obedience. They're doing what God told them to do. And what was the response? Well, the response in verse 4 says, "Many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to 5,000. A megachurch, just like that. Boom. If you look at the sequence of events here, you see that Peter and John responded in obedience to God, which then led to a miracle, which then led to an opportunity to share the power of the gospel through preaching, which led thousands to being saved, which led to jail. I call that the definition of boldness. I don't know if I put a chart up there. I made sort of a hokey-dokey chart there, but you can see it's circular. There's obedience, a miracle, preaching, thousands saved, conflict, boldness, obedience. No wonder their enemies said, "These people have been with Jesus." You think about shaky Peter. I just did a sermon series on Peter this fall, and it's like, well, what a great example of me, and perhaps you, you know? But yet, the shaky guy that makes all these rash statements and does these bold things suddenly becomes solid as a rock. And then John is a reflective guy, and suddenly he becomes outspoken and brave. How does that happen? John Woodhouse, another theologian and commentator, writes, "When a man or woman has a life-changing encounter with Jesus, there's something in their conduct, disposition, and countenance that changes, that creates an influence felt in the world, church, and the family. A divine life cannot be concealed. The light must shine." You remember when you were a kid, "This is the light of mine," right? "I'm going to let it shine." We sing, that's our theme song when we do baptisms at Victory. And it always comes to the part of hide it under the bushel. Hide it under the bushel.
No,
I'm going to let it shine. You can't stop a light that is focused on Jesus from shining. It comes through. And even though these leaders hated what Peter said, they couldn't deny that Christ had done something in these common uneducated guys. And even their enemies knew that Peter and John had been with Jesus. So what a compliment could be paid to a child of God than to have someone say, "Wow, you've been with Jesus." So now what? Well, how do I develop, Pastor Jim, a life like this? As I think about Christians that I have known, the ones that I remember the most fondly, the ones who have probably taught me the most about life, are those who have gone through suffering and come out singing. Maybe it was cancer. Dear friend of mine passed away from cancer. What a great example of a person who loved the Lord. Never blamed anybody or anything, but suffered mightily for many, many months. Elizabeth Kubler-Ross, she looks like a philosopher, doesn't she? She wrote this book on death and dying. If you are familiar at least with the five stages of grief, she's the one that came up with that model. It says the most beautiful people that we have known are those who have known defeat, known suffering, known struggle, known loss, and found their way out of the depths. These people have an appreciation, a sensitivity, and an understanding of life that fills them with compassion, gentleness, and a deep loving concern. Beautiful people do not just happen. And that's someone that does not claim to know God, but still recognizes that these are the qualities of what beautiful people look like. And what more beautiful people that you know are Christians who have gone through tough times, suffering. Now, it's not just cancer. It's not just being sick. It's what do you do when you lose your job? What do you do when you get the phone call saying your child is in jail, when your marriage is on the verge of collapsing? Oh, when people at church are hard to love. That happens. Maybe it's when your friend betrays you, or maybe you're shunned or you're bullied at work or at school. What do you do when you're ridiculed because you stand up for Jesus Christ or stand up for a cause that Jesus is interested in? If you're Peter and John, you preach Jesus. You use that opportunity to give a hope of what's inside of your heart. Acts 1:8 says, if you're Jim, you do what God tells you to do. And you can insert your name into that. Say, if you are Christian, you tell everyone that your salvation is in Jesus, your hope is in Jesus, and it may cost you a friendship. But when trouble comes, even your enemies can see there's something different about you. Have you seen people like that? That have struggled with sickness, had challenges in their life, or perhaps they've lost their business, and the trouble comes, and you can see the difference Jesus Christ makes in their life? I have. Now, it doesn't have to be a pretty story, but Jesus still is the one that makes the difference. This is not in the Bible, okay? But there's a story, okay? So don't go home and quote this because it's not in the Bible. I don't care if you're, whatever your post, whatever you call it, end times theology would be. But I read this story and I just thought this fits this theme so perfectly. So the story is that there are angels that guard the gates of heaven. Did you know that? I know Pastor Steve doesn't teach that. But they stand in the gates of heaven and they wait for people to come to the gates of heaven, and they decide whether or not they let them in. And you know how they decide whether they let the person in? All they do, the story says, is they look for the people who look like Jesus. Okay, not in your Bible. Don't quote me on that. But isn't that a beautiful picture? Can you tell if somebody looks like Jesus? Can people tell that you look like Jesus? The question is, have you been with Jesus? Have you taken your faith seriously? Have you looked at the people that you're surrounded around and shown them the love of Jesus? Or are you just hanging around? Have you been with Jesus? Or do you just know about Jesus? Have you been with Jesus? Do you really look like Jesus? That's how people know that you've been with Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we love your word. And I'm sure that even though we talked about the same text today, I'm sure that you brought other truths out of this scripture, because your word is living and powerful and sharp, and it does not come away void. And so if we will listen to what you say, it is something that will change our lives. And Lord, I thank you for this opportunity. But Lord, we want to be people who look like you. We want to be people that reflect what your grace is. We want to be people who can, whatever times of toughness or challenges, can rely on you to pull us through, and that light will not be hidden. We look forward to working on those things this week.